today on Real Radio.
Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Remarkable. He took his sin and gave it to God, and God gave Spurgeon his righteousness. You say, well, that was great for Spurgeon. What about me? God's waiting for you to take him up at his invitation also. Don't ever ignore the invitation of God. He loves you. My goodness.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Remnant Will Return, Part 1, continues a series now called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. So glad you could be with us today. You know, the Book of Isaiah really does an amazing job of magnifying Jehovah God as the Holy One of Israel. It also points us towards the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the one who will come to deliver us. But its final prophetic fulfillment has not yet come to pass, and that is how God will create a new heaven and a new earth, including a new Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 50, we learned the true value of asking a question. The Lord takes great delight in talking with us. He has the answer to our greatest concerns in life. But how can we know if the Holy Spirit's speaking to us? Well, we'll know it's the Lord when it's in perfect harmony with God's Word, the Bible, and it will lift up the Lord in our own spirit. So today, on day 2 of chapter 51, Pastor Jack tells us that the remnant, or those who remain true to the Lord, will return in the second coming. The Lord's people can look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, where salvation lasts forever. And now, continuing in his lesson called The Remnant Will Return, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, where it says that Abraham went out following God, not knowing where he was going. That's a huge thing. He was worshiping 360 different gods in paganism in the Chaldees, and God interrupts his paganism and says, come after me. Hey, listen, that should encourage you. Didn't God grab you and your paganism and get your attention? There's not a person within the hearing of my voice right now that if you've truly encountered God, he met you in your paganism. You say, I find that highly offensive. I was so moral. I was in this church. I was baptized when I was, 3 days old. I kept all the rules, and I did all these things, Listen, you might have been completely moral, but you were lost in your morality. Moral people don't go to heaven. You've got to be born again to go to heaven. We were all lost. Nicodemus was lost, the great priest of Israel. And Jesus said, you've got to be born again to a Jew. And we all need Christ. And listen, God called us wherever we were at. Where were you? Think about it. Remember where you were? You may have been born and raised in a Christian home, but at some point God got your attention and you put real faith into Christ. But at some point in time, God got a hold of you. That's an awesome thing. And God called us out. God called Abram out and then renamed him later Abraham. God declared him righteous. Get a load of this. I love this. God called him righteous before Moses was ever born and gave the law. God called him righteous. How can you be righteous without the law? Because Abraham, when invited by God, sought God by getting up and following the Lord. And God's declared, you're righteous. Is that amazing? That's awesome. How does a man come to a right standing with God tonight? The same way Abraham came to a right standing with God back then. Thousands and thousands of years ago, it's by faith in God. Oh, that's liberating. Oh, man, that ought to set you free. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says in Matthew 3, 7 regarding this, in an appointed time we're learning, but when he, that is John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, John said to them, brood of vipers. What a way to start a ministry. The people show up and he says, you brood of vipers, big sinners, you. This is negative church growth methods that he's employing. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wow. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Verse 9. And do not think to yourselves or say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And that's not a joke, by the way. Meaning this, John the Baptist was saying to those religious leaders of Israel, God doesn't need you to believe in him. God's got the power to transform these stones, meaning God can raise up people, any people. Listen, the word means God is completely impartial. Did God call the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to be his own? Yes. Did God give them a task to preach the word to the ends of the earth? Yes. Did they, because of unbelief, fail that? Yes. God set them aside, didn't destroy them. He's not done with them. He says, I set them aside, just like he set them aside when he will send them to Babylon in Isaiah. Future. Just like he did back then, so he did 21 centuries ago. In the book of Acts, when the Jewish leadership did not receive Christ, they were set aside. Listen, it doesn't mean that Jews today and for the last 21 centuries cannot get saved. Of course they can get saved, Jews, as individuals, just like Gentiles as individuals can be saved. Are you with me? There's not some rule that God says, oh, what a bummer, these last 2,000 years I can't save a Jew because I've set them aside. No, he has set the nation aside. That's why we get so excited about Bible prophecy of late. Because when God begins to reassemble his nation, will he come back? Yes, we all understand that Israel right now is gathered in the land in unbelief. That's exactly what the Bible said it would happen in the last days. The amazing news is they're back. And God says, when you see them come back, I'm about ready to get the show on the road. For 2,000 years, there's been no nation of Israel. And now they are again, which means we're living right now tonight on borrowed time as Gentiles. Hey, if you're not a Christian tonight, will you hurry up and become a Christian so we can get out of here? I mean, God is about ready to pull the church up out of the earth and deliver it into the hands of his son. And then he's going to focus on a 7-year time period that is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And there'll be a remnant of Israel will be saved. And then when Christ comes back, all, the Bible says, you've read it, and then all Israel shall be saved. It's talking about a national salvation with the remnant of the believing Jews, and that is yet at least 7 years away from right now. It's absolutely awesome. God has not put off his people forever. He's going to work again. But they must come to him. Listen, my Jewish friends, you must go to him exactly as David went to him, exactly as Abraham went to him, exactly as Isaiah went to him, or Micah, or Ezekiel, or eventually Nicodemus, we know. We read it last Sunday that the gospel was preached in the book of Acts, and many of the priests in Israel came to faith and obedience to Christ. Isn't that amazing? You have to come that way. You must come, all of us must come, Jew, Gentile alike, you must come to Christ the same way. You must believe in the one that Solomon wrote of in Proverbs 30, verse 4, where God has a son and God says, tell me his name. The Bible gives you in the Old Testament the name of God's son. We say in our English, we say in the Greek, Jesus. It's more Hebrew-wise, we'd call him Joshua. We go to him. Now listen to this. In John chapter, did I say we're going to get done with the chapter tonight? I hope to get done with the two verses. In John chapter 8, verse 37, John 8, 37, it says, and Jesus is speaking, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, speaking to the priesthood, the Jewish leadership, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40 says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Look at verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Notice, by the way, being good Jews, they should have never said that. They knew from their own Old Testament that Abraham was not dead. They should have known. And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Look at verse 56, John 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, said Jesus, and he saw it and was glad. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that was it. Their turbans flew off their head. Their yarmulke began to spin around. Their steam began to come out of their nose. They picked up rocks to kill Jesus because he, being a man, declared himself to be God, so they thought. They thought he was absolutely nuts. Jesus is saying, if you are of my father or your true father, really Abraham, right? What's the qualifier? You would believe in the one whom God has sent. Jesus said, it's me. This is awesome. And Jesus was preaching to a Jewish leadership. This is universal, people. The Jew gets just saved the same way the Gentile gets saved. Same. A lot of people are not saying that these days. Well, that's what the Bible says. Verse 2 goes on, for I called him alone. This is an awesome word. The word implies I've called him sovereignly. It's my work. God says, I did it. I caused his soul to be aroused to my speaking. God is saying, I wooed him. I prompted him. Isn't that? I love that. God went after Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. I love it. And I blessed him and increased him. Let's keep reading verses 3-5 regarding the remnant. We see that the remnant will return. And now we begin to see glimpses as Isaiah looks into the future regarding the second coming and the millennial age. Listen to this. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. That's not happened yet, friends. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Wow. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Church, listen, you can read all kinds of books, and when you come to this portion of Scripture on commentaries, they're all united on this. And here's the conclusion. Regarding Eden, we know very little about Eden. Nobody can talk much about it. Regarding the garden of God, look, you have to look at my hands. I don't have any way to illustrate this. Here's Eden, and then there's the garden of God. It appears that Eden was in the center of the garden of God. We think from the Old Testament that the garden of God was not like a garden that you're thinking, like Rogers Gardens or the botanical gardens, that it was a region that probably covered from the areas that are east of the Euphrates all the way westward to possibly the Mediterranean Sea. Massive. We speculate. Nobody knows what this means. But God is saying there's going to be a time when I make that region again like it was in Eden, like it was in the Garden of God. It's yet future. God says, I'm going to do it. Friends, what's awesome about verse 3-5, don't miss it, is you're holding it in your lap and it hasn't happened yet. You got to write that down. I'm waiting for this to happen. Well, you say, well, when will that happen, Jack? When will that take place? Here's the answer. This we know. It will happen when Christ returns in the second coming and for or during the millennial age, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's going to restore the Middle East, predominantly that cradle of civilization, and Zion specifically. Now, here's what's fun. Zion, we know exactly where Zion is. Zion is a confirmed archaeological fact. God says, out of all of this wonderful garden and out of all the Eden that's going to be restored someday, God says, I'm going to put my throne in Zion. And Zion is a very small, I say small, geographical location that encompasses the Temple Mount today, Mount Moriah. And for those of you who have been to Israel, it goes a little bit north, or I should say west, northwest from the city of David, where some of us hiked through the tunnels and went through David's architecture and to where the Western Wall is. We know for absolute fact, there's no doubt, that that is Zion. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to comfort that location. He's not done that yet. I can't wait for that to happen. And you're going to, by the way, if you're a believer tonight, you're going to watch that happen. You're going to come back with him. He said, where's that happen? Revelation 19. Write that in your margins here. Isaiah 51, verses 3 through 5. You can write in your margins Isaiah or Revelation chapter 19. So we'll pick it up in verse 4, Isaiah 51. Listen to me, my people. This is the believing remnant of the Jews. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. This is the believing remnant of Israel, yet to be realized. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the nations or peoples. Some of your Bibles say peoples. The word is nations. Verse 5, my righteousness is near. This is God saying, the word means my righteousness, I'm extending to you by invitation. Isn't it amazing tonight? God would say, I'm offering my righteousness to you tonight. My salvation has gone forth. That word means my salvation is available. Listen, I mentioned this on Sunday, so I know this sounds like a broken record, but I don't mean it to be. Maybe God wants the Wednesday nighters to hear this. But when God says, I'm extending my righteousness by invitation and my salvation is available, God is saying, I'm not looking at a certain people group and saying, you guys over here, you guys can be saved. You guys cannot be saved. These guys over here. Four people over here, they're saved. The rest of you are not saved. And I want seven of you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do it. He extends. Look here. He says, my salvation's available. I'm inviting you. Take it. To who? Jew and non-Jew. To you. Do you want it? Do you want his salvation? Do you want his righteousness? Do you want him? He says, take it. Man, that's how Spurgeon got saved. You know, Spurgeon was running through a snowstorm in England. And to get out of the snowstorm, I think at the age of 15 or 16, he ran into a church. He was terrified because he had heard all this bad stuff about Methodists. And he said, oh my goodness, I'm so cold, I don't really care. I'm going to go into this place and get some shelter. And he wrote, even if it's a bunch of Methodists, it's going to be warmer in there than it is out here. He goes in, he sits in the back, and the pastor couldn't make it because of the snowstorm. So some farmer got up and said, look to the Lord and be saved. Out of Isaiah. Look to the Lord and be saved. And he said that like three or four times. And then he saw Spurgeon sitting in the back, and he said, young man, you look miserable. You need to look to the Lord and be saved. And Spurgeon said, the Holy Spirit hit him like right in the face. Accepted Christ right then and there at the age of 16. God did such a transformational work in his life. I was just reading the other day at the age of 19, he was preaching on Sunday morning to over 5,000 people, and that quickly went to 10,000 adults at the age of 19, being saved 3 years. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Remarkable. He took his sin and gave it to God, and God gave Spurgeon his righteousness. You say, well, that was great for Spurgeon. What about me? God's waiting for you to take him up at his invitation also. Don't ever ignore the invitation of God. He loves you. My goodness. Third thing we see right here in verses 6 through 8 is the fact that the remnant will return at the end of days. Now, this is an interesting thing. Now, wow. Isaiah spoke to us about what was going to happen in the short term. Then Isaiah goes out to the millennial age and the second coming of Christ. And now, beginning at verse 6, he goes way out to beyond the millennium, the conclusion of the millennium, when all this physical world will be done away with. We'll read it in a moment. I wish we had the time to lay out a chronological map, like with a little, I wish I had like a little doodle deal or something I could write on a screen and you could see all that. It's kind of fun, because where's the millennium? Where's the rapture? Where's the second coming? Where's the judgment of Christ on earth among the nations? Where's the church during the tribulation? Where are the believing Jews? That's all on the timeline. It's very simple when you see it. And maybe sometime we'll do that. It'd be a great thing for you to get it in your head. It's, believe it or not, it's very simple when you lay it out. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. So something big's going on here. For the heavens will vanish away. Has that happened yet? Obviously not. The word, by the way, in Hebrew means to tear. Watch, it's awesome. It means to tear away from. So put that in your mind's eye. Imagine fabric. It tears away from the rest of the fabric, and then it just turns to dust and blows away. That's what that word means. Very graphic. The earth will grow old. That is where the word is wear thin or wear through, like fabric wears through until it's no more. The earth will grow old like a garment. It's remarkable. For those of you who love physics and science, the second law of thermodynamics, entropy, answers Isaiah right here, 51, perfectly. Everything is getting thinner, wearing out, no matter what it is. Tungsten, platinum, titanium. From our perspective, oh, those things will last forever. Not true. If it's material, physical, in this physical universe, it's subject to the laws of thermodynamics, which means what? Which means it's wearing out right in front of your eyes. Whatever you bought recently that's brand new, anybody buy a brand new car? It's already old. In fact, the moment they put it together in Detroit or wherever it was made, it started to come apart. You know this. You know this when you buy it. You pay $100 million for that car, and then by the time you give it home, it's worth what? You've already lost so much money. Why? Because they know something. It's falling apart. You tie something. Look, you take a ratchet, right? You tighten up the nuts on the screw or on the bolt, I should say. And what happens? As soon as you undo it, over time, it starts to undo. Nothing puts itself together. It undoes it. God said that would happen to the entire universe. Listen, we know. Look at the sun. I forget. It's been a long time. But we're 93 million miles from the sun. And it's, I forget the tons. Any astrophysics in here? The ton is losing so many incredible hundreds of thousands of tons per second. The sun is shrinking. Did you know that? Did you notice how smaller the sun was today? It's much smaller than it was 24 hours ago. It's amazing.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Radio, in a message called The Remnant Will Return, Part 1. Thank you for joining us today. You know, God is so faithful in fulfilling what He's promised so long ago in Isaiah. So don't wait to be a part of His return, but come to Jesus today. The Remnant Will Return, Part 1. Is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah, a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before the day He was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, sometimes we have to go back to the basics, especially when it comes to having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. What do we believe about prayer, about the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the church, and even our spiritual gifts? And what about our responsibilities in sharing our faith with others, or how much do we give? And are we truly walking in the ways of God? And what happens when we sin? Do we know without a doubt that we're a born-again believer and will spend eternity in heaven? You know, these are just some of the questions we need to stop and ask ourselves. And if you need any help with the answers at all, just head on over to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and search for Real Life Basics. That way you can walk with a renewed spirit full of joy, knowing more about God and His faithfulness. Again, it's called Real Life Basics. And it's at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. We also hope you'll pick up the Real Life app for your mobile device. And if you need to get a hold of us for any reason, you can call us at 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And don't forget, we have other ways to connect with us, such as Facebook, Instagram, and the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app. Or you can visit our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And click right there on our contact tab. It's real easy, and we'd be happy to get back to you. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.